Well, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to a couple passages today, if you wouldn't mind. Psalm 40 in the Old Testament, and then Revelation chapter 5 in the New Testament. Or if you don't have a Bible, just follow along in our bulletin this morning. But I'm going to mention some other passages. I've been delaying this message a little bit. I knew at some point during this series about preaching all things new, I would address this topic of a new song. Now, some of you like songs, you like music, some of you don't like music that much, but we all are exposed to a lot of different types of music, whether we want to or not. I went shopping with Sarah the other night, and we were in different stores, and I noticed that some of the stores had music that I just really didn't care for. One of those stores happened to be going out of business, and I'm wondering, well, did that music have anything to do with it? I mean, it drives the customers out of here, I think. At least it was wanting to drive me out. But we're exposed to all different kinds of songs, of different kinds of music, and some we like, some we don't. Some relate to us. Some remind us of our childhood or, you know, the oldies type stations and things like that. We remember songs that we grew up singing or we heard when we were teenagers, and we kind of resonate with some of that sometimes. But do you realize how many songs there are in the world? I mean, if you added them all up, if you put them all together in one big book, you couldn't put them in one book. There would be all kind. It would be a whole volume of encyclopedias, I guess. I don't know. I mean, I can't imagine how many songs there have been written. I know certain songwriters that have written hundreds of songs, just one writer. And so, you know, like I mentioned earlier with the hymn, some of the songs were written long ago, but they're new to us because we've never heard them before or we don't remember them. But I think we need to understand there's a reason why there's always a new song, why a new song is so important. The Bible talks about a new song, and it talks about it in nine different passages. And of course, the majority of those passages are in the book of Psalms, which is the hymn book of the Jewish nation. In fact, there were, in the New Testament times, there were three different types of music that were used in the worship of God in the early church and in the synagogue even. There were psalms, which were Old Testament songs that were written for the Jewish nation. We don't sing very many of those because you know, we have a few songs today that are set to music that we could sing or that we know or familiar with, the style that we're familiar with. And they may use some of the words and terminologies of the psalms, but we don't sing the psalms directly as they were written. We don't even know the tunes. Although I would point out to you that I found out whenever my son was worshiping in a messianic congregation that every verse of the Old Testament has a tune, and that they would teach their children to learn those verses by teaching them the song. It's like we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're teaching the kids the books of the Bible. We have an Old Testament bop and a New Testament rock. And I think the kids kind of like the New Testament one better. It's a little bit easier. But we try to teach the kids based on the psalm, because there's a certain thing when you engage not just your mind but also your voice, whenever you have a melody and a rhythm to it. There's several things that help you remember what you're being taught. And so songs, psalms, were designed for education. In fact, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, if you look in your Bible, it's divided into sections, and I think there's about 22 sections, and a lot of times your Bible will have a strange-looking character and maybe a word next to it like Aleph, or another word starts with a B. I can't remember the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but that psalm was written where every verse or every line in those stanzas started with that letter of the alphabet. It was a teaching tool for their kids to help them learn the alphabet as well as help them learn the Word of God. So it's no wonder that six out of the nine times a new song is mentioned. It's mentioned in the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at one of those passages. But let me point out a few of the other ones. Psalm 33:3 says, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Well, we had Sarah playing skillfully on the piano strings today. I didn't hear any of you shouting. I would have been happy to hear some of you shouting, but that would be okay. That's encouraged in a lot of churches. And then Psalm 40, we'll read in a little bit, Psalm 40, verse 3. And then Psalm 96, 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth." There's the idea of what we were doing earlier. We were singing about Jesus' reign over all the earth. So that psalm encourages the song to be proclaimed all over the world to every people. And then Psalm 98 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." That psalm has a little bit of the aspect of a lot of our music. It talks about the wonderful things that God has done. And sometimes those are personalized. And in the New Testament scheme of music, there were the psalms, there were the hymns, and then there were the spiritual songs. Now the hymn, as I've already described to you, focuses primarily on God and our worship of Him. It's directed not from me, but from we, and it's directed toward God. It's upwardly focused. But then we have the spiritual songs. We would call them gospel songs, perhaps. But those are the songs of testimony. Those are the songs where we sing about what God has done for me. And you realize there is a place for all of that type of music, because the Bible includes samples of all of that type of music and indicates that the early church participated in singing all those different types of music. But then Psalm 144, another idea of instrumental music. Psalm 144 says, "I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you." I don't know if that's a song of David or not, but David was a skilled harpist, or he played the lyre. And it was a common instrument, and apparently he was very good at it. So even songs that are just instrumental can help us to worship God. We sometimes know the words, and sometimes it's just the beauty of the music that draws our attention to God. I remember whenever my son and I were talking about some of the music we'd listened to, and we were both listening to some different kinds of classical music. And of course, classical music often doesn't have words. But this one particular song he introduced me to, he said the melody on this is so beautiful, it just almost makes you want to cry. And that's the way instrumental music can do for us. It can calm our spirits, or it can put us in a different frame of mind. It can give us great peace. It can move us to tears at times. But praise to the Lord in Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Now some churches, and I've known some pastors even, that have said, "I don't want a lot of music in my church. I think that's just a waste of time. You just need to sing two or three songs and then turn it over and spend the rest of the time preaching the word." And in fact, I was with a pastor once that timed the amount of time they were singing in the service. And if it was more time they were singing, the more time he was preaching, he'd tell them to cut it back. And I think, is that really what God intended us to do? I mean, preaching is definitely important, and I want to be able to convey the message that God has given me to share with you. But I'm convinced that God speaks through Doug and through Sarah and through Roger and the other people that lead us in worshiping together. Because when I'm preaching to you, I don't know where your mind is. I don't know whether you are in a framework or an attitude of worship or not. But when we're all singing to the top of our top of our lungs, and we are lifting up our voices to God in unison or as a group in the assembly, you can feel the Spirit moving among us. I'm convinced of that. But then Isaiah is the only other Old Testament writer that talked about a new song. In Isaiah 42:10, he said, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants." That song reminds me of Hudson Taylor and his ministry in China, because the coastlands had already received the gospel, but there were missionaries like him that wanted to go inland. They wanted to go inside the heart of the country and reach the people that had not yet heard the gospel. But it's interesting, even though the New Testament talks a lot about singing, a lot about music, it talked about the disciples singing a hymn together after what we call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. They sang a hymn and then they went out, which was part of the Seder or the Passover celebration, which we will be having here shortly. But it doesn't say anything about a new song until the very last book. The very last book of the Bible, in Revelation. I'm going to look at one of those passages, Revelation 5:9, but it also mentions it in Revelation 14:3. Now, there's a different group of people singing in chapter 5 than there is in chapter 14. And so, I wanted to focus on the passage in chapter 5 because the passage in chapter 14 is rather narrow, unless you have a broad interpretation of who is included in this number. But if you've read Revelation at all, you have run across this group of people called 144,000. And they are mentioned in chapter 14. And it says, they were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and before the elders. And it says, no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Now, I don't know if that's going to include you and me. I kind of have a feeling it's not going to include the people that say they were among that number. And there's a certain group that says there's 144,000 and then, you know, maybe they're in it, maybe they're not. I don't know that it's going to include anybody that self-defines them as a part of this number. But it is part of the same worship of God that is going on in chapter 5. So I wanted to give you that overview of Scripture and how the Scripture encourages us to sing a new song. Let's look back at chapter 40 in Psalms and read this passage about new songs, the first three verses. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. I'm just going to stop right there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this passage and the others that I've shared and will share. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word. May your Spirit speak to us through the word of God today. Give us a new song to sing. Lord, the millions and perhaps billions of songs that have ever been written are not enough. We need a new song. We need a song of praise, a song of deliverance, a song of testimony that tells the world exactly what you have done in our lives. It's a song that no one else can learn, that no one else can sing. But Lord, you give it to us. And you call us to open our mouths and to sing so that all the world may hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I've actually given you my outline already. You say, well, there's blanks there. I don't know how to fill them in. Well, if you read the title of today's message, A New Song of the Past, Present, and Future, actually, that's the three-point outline. I just kept it really simple today because as I looked at these passages, I thought, well, this is pretty simple. In fact, other groups, other people that teach people how to convey a story or a message have used this same pattern. I think about the 12-step groups that are based on basically the works of Alcoholics Anonymous. There's a chapter in the book, the big book, the Alcoholics Anonymous, actually called Alcoholics Anonymous, big book. In chapter 5, it talks about the story that we tell of how we once were and what happened and how we are now. And basically, that's where we're going with this part of a new song. You would think that a new song would only talk about things that are new, things that are happening now or going to happen in the future, right? No. The new song that God wants to give us includes what's happened to us in the past. Now, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around because there's so much of what's happened to us in the past that we don't want to think about. We don't want to remember. We don't want to even bring it up. And I'm kind of disappointed in people whenever I know they've had a really kind of rough past, or the history of their lives is scattered with failure and disappointment, and perhaps times whenever they were really in a hard, difficult place. And I know that God has brought them out of it, but it's almost as if all that's so far in the past that they don't ever want to mention it again. Now, I don't think they should glory in that. I don't think anybody who's been saved out of a life of sin should glorify their sin. But what does the psalmist do? He says that we talk about what has been, what has happened, where we have been. Now, where was the psalmist? He says, I've been in a pit. I was in the pit of destruction. I was in the miry bog. And as I was driving to Marion this morning to pick up Miss Reba, I saw a miry bog just right down here south of town. I mean, if you want to know what a miry bog is, after 3.5-4 inches of rain yesterday, they're all around. Can you imagine being stuck in one of those? And the waters are coming up over you. The floods are starting to overwhelm you. They are starting to get above your head. In fact, one of the psalmists talked about that, how that the trials, the terrible things had piled up, his troubles had piled up till they were higher than his head. That's a scary feeling whenever you can't keep your head above water. But the psalmist says, that's part of your story. You need to put that in your song. You need to tell people, yes, this is where I used to be. I used to be in the pit of destruction. I was not only in the pit, I was sinking down into the mire. I was so that I could not climb out of the pit on my own strength. I even if somebody had thrown me a rope, I probably couldn't have climbed it because my feet were stuck. I couldn't get out. But God delivered him. God delivered him out of that situation. He said, He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now that's something you need to tell people about. If you've been saved or rescued from a situation like that, you need to tell people about that. I guarantee you, if there were any flood victims this past weekend that were rescued out of a miry bog, if their car had run off the road into a swollen creek or river, and the first responders had come and had done some very life-threatening or life-endangering things to rescue these people, if they were starting to go down, and just in the nick of time, the rescuer came and brought them out, they're going to be on TV, if they're able to be. They're going to be telling about it. They're going to be interviewed. I mean, they might get on national TV. It just depends on their story. I mean, think about the few years ago, the pilot that landed the plane in the river. And you saw the pictures of all the people standing out on the wing. And, you know, they've made a movie about the guy. I haven't seen it yet. I know that there was some controversy about his actions, but the story was told, was it not? Everyone on that plane was saved. And they lived to tell about it. If you have lived to tell about it, if God has made a difference in your life, you need to tell the story. You need to sing that song. You say, oh, I can't sing. Well, you can talk. If you can't talk, you can write. If you can't write, you can give somebody a hug. You can smile. I mean, there's some way that you can tell your story, that you can tell that love of God has touched my life, and I want to share it with you. I want to share it. I think most of us, if we have something like that, that dramatic that's going to happen to us, we'll want to share it. So we want to tell people where we have been. We want to tell people where we are now. Notice what the psalmist says. I'm standing on a rock. My steps are secure. I have a new song in my mouth. He put it there. A song of praise to our God. He said, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That was the goal. That was what the psalmist intended, was that other people would come to experience the same kind of deliverance that he experienced. So he had to tell where he had been. He had to tell where he was now. The past and the present had to be part of this song. And if you were a songwriter or a poet, you might write the first verse of your song. It would tell about your life before Christ. How you suffered because of your own choices. How sin had overcome you. How it had ensnared you. How it had pulled you down. How you were in a place of total helplessness. How you could not find your way out. But when God came on the scene, when He came to your rescue, He brought you out of that. And now you are standing firm on the rock of salvation. You are standing firm at the foot of the cross, knowing that your sins have been taken care of, that you are saved, and that you are in a relationship with God that is changing your life. You're becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Are you perfect? No. Nobody that writes a song in this world is perfect. But the one who delivers us is. The one who saves us is. And His righteousness is perfect. And that's how we stand before God in His righteousness. Now to find out the third point of this, we need to turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. And look at this new song that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. And let me set the scene to you. John the Revelator has seen a great scroll in the hand of one who was sitting on the throne. And this scroll was sealed with seven seals. And they were looking for someone who had the power, who had the ability, who had the authority to break these seals and open this scroll. And they looked high and low. They looked everywhere. They looked on earth. They looked in heaven. They looked under the earth. And they didn't find anybody who had the qualifications, who had the power and the ability to open this scroll or even look into it. And John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look into it. But one of the elders said to John, weep no more. Weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Here's the rescuer. Here's the conqueror. Here's the Savior. Here's the one who can do this. What we've been looking for all along. And we'll move on down to verse... I lost my reference here. We'll move on down to verse 8. And when he, that is the Lamb of God, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp. Have you heard about that harp before? Somewhere back in the Psalms? Remember the harp of, what was it, 10 strings? They were holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And this is very important. I could run a rabbit on this one. Which are the prayers of the saints. Every prayer that you've ever prayed. is represented in these golden bowls of incense that these people who are coming before the throne of God are bringing before them, or bringing before Him. And it says, and they, who's they? Well, it would be the 24, it would be the four living creatures, it would be the 24 elders. It would be this congregation around God's throne. It says, they are singing a new song. And the song says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Have you heard that somewhere before? And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked. The choir starts to get bigger. And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Now, here's where Roger and I disagree. I wish he'd been here today. I was going to just needle him with this. It says saying, but what have they been doing so far? They've been singing a new song. Here's all the angels saying, singing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now, why would the 24 elders be singing and then the angels just start talking? I think the angels have a song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And the song, the choir gets even bigger. It's a congregational song because in verse 13 it says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, singing, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. That's the new song. It's all about Him. It's all about the Lamb who was slain. It's all about the worthy one, the only one that is worthy to receive this praise. From everything in creation, from every human being, from every person, living or dead, this one is worthy of this song. I don't know about you, but that just brings a chill up and down my spine. I just think what it would be like as this choir expands, as it starts out with the 24 elders representing the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets or the Old Testament teachers, and then the 12 apostles representing the New Testament. They come together and they stand before God and they throw their crowns down at Jesus' feet. At the feet of the Lamb. And they offer the prayers of all the saints to Him as sweet-smelling incense. And they start singing this song. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. By Your blood we have been redeemed. By Your blood we have been saved. It's all about Him. Now, we have a testimony in the first two verses. We can tell people about where we've been, where we were before God found us. We can tell people about what God did for us. And where we are now, that our feet are on the rock. But we also have to tell them, the song's not finished yet. My life is headed to this place where I'm going to join this throng of people before God's throne, falling down on our faces, but somehow keeping our harps and our voices in tune. Singing this new song, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Above all kings, above all lords, above any man-made God, He is the one we praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And when we sing that song, says the four living creatures and the elders, 24 elders, say amen. Amen. It is true. This is true. The ultimate of all truths. You know, it's our job. It's our responsibility in life to glorify God with everything we say and do. And that's a hard job. It really is. But thankfully, God has told us that we don't do this by ourselves, that He empowers us, that He puts His Spirit in us. And the Spirit is the one who directs our voices, who tells us, gives us the words to say whenever we're singing or whenever we're sharing our story, our testimony. And you may have someone you just think, I just don't know what to say, or I wish I knew more about the Bible. I wish I had more answers to his questions or more arguments to convince him that, you know, God is truly God and that there, you know, Jesus is truly the Lord. And I wish I knew more. I wish I had more. You've got enough right now. The Holy Spirit is within you. It's not that you can't sharpen your skills and learn the Bible better and be able to answer more questions that people have. You might be able to win a few more arguments, but nobody was ever led to Christ through an argument. The Spirit of God has to speak through us. And He will. Because He gives us that song. He helps us tell our story. And that's really all we have to do. And maybe you haven't thought about your story. Maybe you haven't really looked back on your life and said, you know, if I had to write my own biography, which I know most of us aren't writers, but if I had to write my own biography, what would the first chapter look like? It looked like your life before you met Jesus, and that might be pretty messy. It might be pretty ugly, and you might want to leave out some of the details. That's okay, but you need to at least let people know that you were in a pit, that you were stuck in the mire. But in that second chapter, where everything turns, whenever you're pulled out of that pit, that is one of the most important things you can share, because that is your conversion. That is your life change story. That's what everything revolves around, is your encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's what you really need to think, and how can I describe that? It's hard to describe sometimes, because we come to Christ in different ways. I know people that, you know, they've come. I know a lot of people that have come to the altar and prayed during a service or during a revival meeting. I know people that have been saved at youth camp, and they've been saved beside a bunk in the dorm. I know people that have been saved at home. Our children were all three saved at home, and they've knelt down beside the bed, and we've led them to the Lord. I know people that have been saved out in the middle of a field on a tractor, or in the backyard on a lawnmower. I even heard about one guy that was saved in the bathtub. I mean, of all places, to have your sins washed away. I wonder if they left a ring on the tub. Randy, we might have to get some of that high-powered stuff to clean the ring off if he did. But you know what? We all have a story, and it's our story. And we need to share it. If God has done something to us, for us, we need to share that. We need to sing that song. You don't have to sing it on key. I mean, I don't particularly enjoy listening to people that can't sing on key, but I know if they're singing with their heart to God, God enjoys it. He enjoys it. He takes their praise. And whenever we join together around that throne, they might be standing right next to me, and believe it or not, they're going to be singing in tune in the most beautiful voice that you've ever heard. Because up there, we won't have any problem carrying a tune or even singing the harmony. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. So many of our songs are written about heaven. But when we sing the songs about heaven, let's not forget, Jesus is the reason we want to go there. It's not to escape hell. It's not just to see our loved ones again. But it's to fall down at Jesus' feet. To be part of this celebration of the Lamb who was slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. King of all kings. Blessing, honor, and power, and glory forever and ever belong to Him. Are you ready to sing that song? We're going to be practicing tonight at 7. We might sing it sooner than that. Let's stand together for a word of prayer.